Good morning. How are you today? Hi, Chelsea. Thank you. What a great day. It turned out beautiful. So glad you're here this morning. You know, sometimes when we're worshiping, I try to think in terms of maybe somebody's visiting with us this morning. So if you are visiting, we're glad you're here. But, you know, in church we have jargon, kind of like any business. If you go into a business, you've got language that only y'all know, nobody else does. Sometimes church is like that. We call it church speak. I want to make sure you understood. Like every one of our songs this morning had the word hallelujah in it. So just want you to know what that means. Hallel is, this is really hot. Hallel means, is Hebrew word for praise. Yah is the first part of the name Yahweh. So it just means praise God. So if you're wondering what you're saying when you're saying hallelujah, you're saying praise God. And you're praising him by his name. So it's a powerful tool in your arsenal. When you don't know what to say or you don't know how to pray, just say hallelujah. It works pretty good. All right, James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. We are studying the book of James together, if you've been visiting with us. And you know, you and I both know that one of the most challenging challenging areas in life to negotiate is relationships, right? I mean, we know that by experience, and we also know it because we're studying the book of James, and he keeps bringing it up over and over again. He says, we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He's talking about relationships. When he says we are to be impartial and not prejudiced, he's talking about relationships. When he says we're to show others mercy, if we want to receive mercy, he's talking about relationships. He says that we're to tame our tongues, that we're to use our tongues to bless others and not curse them. So all of these are about relationships. And what we need to negotiate relationships successfully, according to James in our sermon, or this passage we're reading today, is wisdom. We need divine wisdom to help us negotiate relationships. So let's read the text together. We're only doing about six verses today. Chapter 3, verse 13. James says, who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works and good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So James says, if you want to have healthy relationships in your life, you need divine wisdom, wisdom from above. So that begs the question, what exactly does he mean when he uses that phrase or that term wisdom? What does James mean by the term wisdom? And if you were with us a couple years ago, we did a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. We talked a lot about wisdom and the Hebrew understanding of wisdom. James is a Jewish Christian, so his understanding would be similar to the book of Hebrews. And I told you that one of the challenges with Westerners, moderns like us, and Westerners specifically, is that we tend to relate wisdom to intelligence. We tend to relate wisdom to knowledge, but wisdom really has little to do with IQ. I want to tell you a story. Actually, I'm going to read you a poem. You've probably heard it before. I'll read part of it. It's called The Old Violin, and it describes what I'm talking about when I'm talking about wisdom. All right? This is by Myra Brooks Welch. She says, 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then he wiped the dust from the old violin, and he tightened up the strings, and he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with its bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000, once, 3,000, twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." So the Hebrew word for wisdom is the word chokmah, and literally, if we were to translate it into English, it would be literally translated as skill. Wisdom is skill. It's a skill for living, a skill for life. It was something that the master used when he took that old violin and showed its true worth. Chokmah or wisdom would be something an author would use to write beautiful poetry, something an artisan would use to make beautiful pottery or beautiful furniture, something a musician would use to write a beautiful song or play a beautiful instrument. So the idea of the Hebrew idea, the idea that James is using of wisdom here, is not simply knowing how to use a tool, but it involves knowing how, but it also mainly involves the skill in putting that tool into practice. I've got a lot of tools in my garage that I don't have any business owning. Wisdom has less to do with brain power, everything to do with the skillful application of knowledge. Not only knowing how to do something, but the ability to do it. And nowhere, James tells us in our passage this morning, nowhere is this more important than in relationships. You can know how to treat a girl, but if you don't do it, it's not going to translate into a wonderful marriage. You see, that's a book that I own. In fact, I've been looking for it all week. It's called How to Get Along with Girls. It's from the 50s. It is full of great advice. I'm like, chapter one is like, wear deodorant. You got that book? Oh, no wonder I couldn't find it. Is it working for you? I thought I gave it to my son. Because, man. Anyway, so it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do it. If you want it to translate into a good relationship, it has to be done. If a common refrain in your home is, "I knew I shouldn't have done that," then this sermon is for you. So James has already given us some really good advice on relationships. Now he's encouraging us to skillfully put the knowledge that we've gained into practice, to actually do what he's told us to do. So let's dig in to this passage this morning. So he starts basically by comparing and contrasting for us two different types of wisdom. One he calls godly wisdom, wisdom from above. The second he describes as earthly wisdom, or what we might say is wisdom from below or down here. This is the wisdom that is used to govern relationships in the world, versus wisdom, the heavenly wisdom that is supposed to be used by us as Christians to govern our relationships. So let's look at the difference between the two. The first is the heavenly wisdom, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? How should he show his works?" His works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. So heavenly wisdom, James tells us, comes with telltale signs. It produces fruit. It will be noticed by others. He says heavenly wisdom is accompanied by good conduct in life and also by wisdom's gentleness. A lot of your versions might say humility. So if you govern your relationships based on heavenly wisdom, your relationships will emanate good conduct and humility. A life characterized by that type of wisdom is evident to everyone, especially because it stands in such contrast to our world. Good conduct and humility, the opposites of what we see portrayed as great in our world. Margaret Thatcher once said, if you have to tell someone you're a lady, you're not. She's brilliant. The same's true with wisdom in relationships. If you have to try to convince your buddy that you're a nice person, if you have to try to convince your buddy that you're there for them, if you have to try to convince them that you really are a good listener, chances are you aren't. Truth be told, if we would just skillfully put into practice what we know already about God and what God says is important about relationships, don't learn one more thing, just whatever you know right now, start doing it in your relationships. I mean, if you knew the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, if you knew just that and you did that, your relationships would be wonderful. They'd be healthy. Your life would be so much better. Because heavenly wisdom, when it's imputed into our relationships, brings health to those things. Jesus said it this way: wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Or I like the older versions that say, wisdom is shown by her children. You will know someone's living by wisdom because you'll see it in their lives and in their relationships. So according to James, he says, here's what heavenly wisdom looks like. Number one, it produces good fruit in life. That means that encompasses our beliefs, but also our actions and our morality and our relationships and the things that we say. So there's good conduct, a good life, and then it also produces deeds done in humility, which is the opposite, of course, of arrogance. When our relationships are full of malice or pride, or we do things for others only because we have self-serving motives behind it. We want something. Rather, we're doing things because we love them and we're humble. That's what God wants for our relationships. That's divine wisdom. But then he contrasts that to earthly wisdom. So let's read about that. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every kind of evil. So James describes the second type of wisdom as earthly or worldly wisdom. And yes, there is quite a hint of sarcasm in his pen, or his quill, I guess, as he writes this, when he calls it wisdom. Some versions actually even put wisdom in quotation marks. Earthly wisdom, because it's not really wise at all. And he says earthly wisdom, this so-called wisdom, accompanies bitter envy and selfish ambition. And you notice that bitter and envy always seem to go together. That's because that's the only flavor envy comes in. James tells us that we have two sources for earthly wisdom. The first, of course, is envy. We know what envy is. Envy is the feeling of discontent and resentment that we get when we see someone else's desirable possessions or their desirable qualities or their desirable situation in life. In other words, we see what they got and we want it. We want what they got. And James says, when we choose to relate to others out of this place in our lives, then from wanting what they got or wanting something from them, we are acting in worldly wisdom, not in God's wisdom. The second source of this earthly so-called wisdom comes from what James calls selfish ambition. So in Greek, that's one word. And we don't really have a word to translate it into English, and so we had to describe it that way with two words, selfish ambition. It's used a couple places in the New Testament, but one of the places it's used in the ancient world was in Aristotle. And Aristotle described it this way. He said it is a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. So James says if you're pursuing a relationship or you're in a relationship with someone and it's governed by the fact that you're envious of them and you want what they got or you want something from them, or you're like a dirty politician, using them for your own purposes, then you're doing relationships out of worldly or earthly wisdom and not God's wisdom. And there's six other places, I think, in the New Testament where that word is used, that selfish ambition word is used, and it's always related to keeping bad company. And so James tells us that when we promote ourselves, when we're in a relationship to promote ourselves or to promote our own agenda or to get something from someone or to use someone, then we're in the relationship in the wrong way, in the worldly way. So we can find plenty of examples to describe these things. And so I was thinking about some of the relationships that we have in life. So divine wisdom in a marriage looks like what Paul would say in Ephesians when he says, husbands and wives submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so it's a voluntary mutual submission, one to another, putting the other first. That's godly wisdom for a marriage. Earthly wisdom for a marriage says my spouse exists to meet my needs. Divine wisdom in parenting says, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So it's not any fun to discipline your kids. Joseph, you could have shared this verse with the lady in the airport. But that's divine wisdom, that you want to discipline your children. Earthly wisdom says, well, give the little darling whatever they want, especially if it'll keep them quiet. Divine wisdom, in a friendship says a friend loves at all times. Earthly wisdom in a friendship says a friend loves until it gets difficult, until it gets challenging, until it gets controversial. Divine wisdom at work says, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, do everything as unto the Lord. Earthly wisdom at work says, do everything as unto that paycheck, cut the corners when you can, make it as easy as possible, pass the buck when no one's watching. So James tells us there that there are reasons why we should avoid this earthly wisdom. Well, first of all, of course, it's earthly, which means it's not heavenly. And by the way, you remember James chapter 1, verse 5, a theme that keeps coming up over and over again. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to him. So when we need divine wisdom, James promises all we have to do is ask, because God wants us to succeed. He wants us to have great relationships, to have healthy relationships. So if you don't know how to do it, you can ask. He promises it. And his wisdom's not earthly, obviously, it's heavenly. So we reject earthly wisdom because it's earthly. Also, James says it's unspiritual, meaning the world's way of doing relationships is unrelated to the Spirit of God. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It's not spiritual. He says, actually, it's even demonic. So it's not related to God, but it is related to the devil. It's either related of the devil or it's related to the devil, the way we do relationships. And then finally, he says in verse 16, he says, these types of relationships lead to other evil practices, all kinds of other evil practices, especially, he says, disorder. So, when you analyze your relationships and you find disorder, then you know that earthly wisdom is at work somewhere in there. So, when your relationships are toxic, when they're unhealthy, then there is earthly wisdom going on. I used to have a boss that was like this. There was always a battle to fight. He was always fighting a battle. And then when there was no battle to fight, he would make one up. He'd create it out of nowhere because he was toxic. He was unhealthy. He lived his life according to this worldly wisdom. I called him Don Quixote. He was always looking for a dragon. Most of the time he was fighting a windmill. I thought it was a dragon. So if you know people like that, you know that they're functioning out of a worldly way of doing relationships. So before we read the last two verses of this passage, we might ask ourselves, okay, what's the big deal? James, you know how preachers are. He's made a great point in three or four verses. Why not just stop there? Well, because he's a preacher. So he's got 30 minutes to talk. So he's going to use all of it. And so he's made a really good point about what divine wisdom looks like. And he's really painted earthly wisdom in an ugly light, right? And so in my family, when those things stand in stark contrast, we call it a no-brainer, right? That's a no-brainer decision. So usually it turns out the no-brainers really aren't no-brainers. They always turn into brainers. And that's the same here with what James is telling us. Because remember, he is contrasting for us what he calls two types of wisdom, right? He doesn't say one is wisdom and one is stupidity. You're not standing in front of a door that says a wise decision and another door that says a stupid decision. Few of us would go through the stupid decision door. We would choose the wise one. But you know the devil never marks the door, right? He never gives you the full disclosure. And so what we're dealing with are two life choices in relationships that both have value or seemingly have value. So when you're looking at earthly wisdom, supposed wisdom, right, it often comes with a high intelligence quotient. It often has a nice logical background behind it. It often looks fun. It often looks fulfilling. It looks wise. And the majority of our world functions that way. So we see a lot of people doing it. I'll give you an example. For instance, divine wisdom in verse 13 promises humility. And then in verse 14, earthly wisdom promises success. So now that's an easy choice for us today in church. We've been praying. We've been singing. We learned the word hallelujah, right? We're in our nice clothes, and we're sitting here with Bibles in our laps or looking at it on the screen. And so we know what God wants us to pick. Pick humility over success. But when that choice hits you out there Monday morning, it's just not a no-brainer anymore, right? And so divine wisdom, on the other hand, promises giving. And earthly wisdom promises getting, right? Okay, easy choice on Sunday. We want to get easy choice on Christmas, right? We're giving gifts to all the kids and everything. But the other 364 days of the year, it's not an easy choice. We want to get rather than getting's better than giving. We know that. If I'm the only one that's going to be honest here, fine. So it's not always an easy decision, is my point. That's why he calls them two types of wisdom, and we have to pick the wisdom that God wants for us. King Solomon made that point in the first couple chapters of the book of Proverbs. Read chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs, and you'll see there's these two allegorical women. One's name is Wisdom. One's name is Folly. And they both roam the streets looking for young men to follow them. They're looking for lovers. And they're calling for these young men. They're calling them out of their homes, and they're encouraging them to follow them. And Solomon's writing to his son to say, don't follow Folly. She's a seductress. Yeah, she's good looking. But she's going to lead you to a bad place. Stick with Wisdom, the girl next door, the smart choice, the wise choice, the best choice. James is telling us the same thing. You got these two voices calling for you. Follow the voice of wisdom, not the seductress. Because earthly wisdom is unspiritual. It is demonic. It therefore cannot deliver on its promises. Bitter envy cannot fill a hole in your soul. It can't. Wanting what other people have cannot get you that. The other one, selfish ambition, that may work for a short time. Short term, you might be successful. But James reminds us it will always end in disorder and all kinds of other things, wicked things in our lives. So we have to avoid, as Christians, this desire to follow earthly wisdom, because it's unacceptable for us. Now, we live in a world where it's very much acceptable, earthly wisdom. We live in a world where we look the other way. As long as the bottom line is acceptable, as long as the stockholders are happy, that's what matters for us. It doesn't matter if the CEO of the company or the president of the nation is immoral, as long as quotas are being met. It's acceptable to have low personal approval ratings as long as the job approval ratings are good. But James is telling us that is not true in the church. See, in the church, everything matters. Our motives, our hearts, our words, our actions, all of it together matter. So James isn't one to counsel us, well, what do you think you should do? James doesn't beat around the bush like that. There's 108 verses in this book. 54 of those verses contain imperative verbs, commands. Commands by the Spirit of God. James is telling us, listen, wisdom is knowing and doing. Go and do. Don't just know. Don't be just hearers of the word. Remember, I always get that one wrong. Doers, just do it, okay? Thank you. So wisdom is walking the street. That sounds bad. Wisdom is on the street calling our name. But so is folly. And the voices of both of them are enchanting. They both promise us wonderful things. Wisdom promises us that we can lead a good life with our friends and family, have healthy relationships, we can be upstanding citizens, we can do good deeds and have great conduct in humility. There's a nice quiet life. There's some value to that, right? Folly, on the other hand, is promising success and all these other types of things, but she's like the siren luring Odysseus to the rocky shoals. She promises all of these things, but in the end, James tells us what we're going to have is a string of broken and sick relationships. So we have to choose between the two. So how do we know which voice to follow? Well, James tells us in these last two verses, 17 and 18, and so that's what we'll look at as we close here. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So that's a great list. If you want to, you can use that on a lot of things. James is talking specifically about relationships here, but you can use it when you're trying to decide if something's of the Lord or not. Look at that list and go through it and you can see. But talking about relationships specifically, James says, first and foremost, relationships that are governed by heavenly wisdom are pure. You know what pure means? It means undiluted. And so heavenly wisdom in our relationship is centered on God. It is not based on envy. It's not based on selfish ambition. We're not in a relationship because we want something from someone or we're trying to get something out of someone. There's no insincerity, no ulterior motives mixed into the relationship. So heavenly wisdom wants nothing more than to please the Lord, not to get something from them. Okay? So none of us, by the way, let me just say this, none of us are 100% pure. Jesus was. He was the only one that ever had relationships like this, perfectly. But this is our goal. This is where we're going. This, we want our relationships to be pure. And so that's number one. The relationship is pure. Secondly, relationship that's governed by heavenly wisdom is peace-loving. Okay, we already saw that the earthly relationship leads to disorder. It leads to conflict. But a godly relationship based on God's wisdom pushes for unity and conciliation, not strife or resentment. So it's not looking for a battle. It's not looking for a fight. What it's looking for is peace and reconciliation and conciliation. And so that's why in godly relationships, there's a lot of, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And there's a lot of, yes, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? That's a godly relationship. It doesn't mean that there's no disagreements. It means they're pursuing peace, whether it's with your friends or coworkers or whatever, that if you're governing your relationship by heavenly wisdom, then you're going to be peace-loving. Thirdly, he says it is gentle. Other versions say considerate. So this is one of those words, again, that's challenging to bring into English. One Greek philosopher described it as higher justice, that it's based on a higher justice than our human justice. It's based on it's heavenly wisdom, so it's based on heavenly justice. And so the idea of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so you may not know that story, but in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he was writing dealing with a whole bunch of issues they were having. One of the issues they were having was this idea of meat sacrificed to idols. So they lived in Corinth. It was a pagan town. They had pagan temples there. They would sacrifice animals to their pagan gods. Then they would take that animal meat and sell it in the marketplace cheap. So now that is not a problem for me. Cheap meat. I buy it. It's been sacrificed to an idol, but I pray over it and barbecue it. And I'm good to go. But a lot of folks in the church said, absolutely not. It is ungodly and immoral to eat meat that has been sacrificed to a false god. So there was this big conflict in the church. And these one people say, you guys are so religious, you need to get free. And there are other guys in the church that are saying, oh, everything goes for you. And so Paul writes this letter, and here's what he tells them to do. The Christian is absolutely free to eat meat sacrificed to idols. However, if eating meat sacrificed to idols causes your brother to stumble, then don't you dare eat the meat. In other words, he says, listen, you've got the right, but because you love the other person, set that right aside for their benefit. And so that's the word that James is using here, this word gentle or considerate. The opposite of considerate is the person that's a stickler for his rights. Like America, you know? But I have the right, but it's my right. My right. The word considerate is the idea of someone who would willingly step into another's shoes, look at himself, and then sit in judgment and take sides against himself. For you, I forego my right to eat barbecue. Okay, gentle. He says compliant. Relationships governed by heaven are compliant. Another word, sometimes some translations use, is submissive. This is the idea of being open to reason and being able to listen to someone, not going into an argument with minds already made up, refusing to listen. So in our country, that is everybody's entitled to my opinion, right? Okay, so it's the opposite of that. In a relationship, when you're willing to listen to someone and even perhaps change your mind once all the facts are in, that is that picture of being compliant or submissive. I've noticed that the more insecure people are, the more they demand that you agree with them. And that if you don't, you hate them. That's kind of a new thing, too, in our country. But that is not submissive, considerate, or peace-loving. And so that's a worldly way of doing things. He says, next, that relationships governed by heaven are full of mercy. Mercy is love with compassion attached to it. They're full of good fruits. That's the expression of mercy, indeed. So in other words, not just caring about someone, but doing something about it. It's the opposite of, remember when the poor man came in to the church and they said, be warm and well fed, and sent him off with no coat or food. So James is telling us we're to be full of mercy and good fruits, not only to care for someone, but to do something about it. And then he says we're to be without favoritism. If we want our relationships governed by heaven, then we need to be impartial without favoritism. James told us the same thing before. When someone rich comes into the church and we give them the best seat in the house, and someone poor comes into the church and we tell them to sit at our feet, he said that's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be without favoritism in our relationships. The idea of being undivided in loyalty, true to someone, not preferring someone because they can do something for you or you can get something out of it. And then finally, he says, without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, the word hypocrite actually came from the Greek theater. Well, apparently they weren't very good actors back then, and they would, when they were happy, they'd wear a happy mask, and when they were acting sad, they would put on the sad mask, right? Nowadays, we can just act sad. I guess we've developed our acting skills. But anyway, that's what the word hypocrite means. It means a wearer of a mask. So he says, true godly relationships must be unhypocritical. There's no masks. It's real. It's authentic. There's no acting. And then James ends in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Which is just a really beautiful way of saying, if you sow peace into your relationships, you will reap peace. You will cultivate what you sow. So James is telling us that if we want peace in our relationships, and how many of us know that when we have peace in our relationships, we also have a lot more joy in life. And we also have a lot more peace in life. Because these affect us. These are the things that keep us up at night, our relationships. These are the things that the first thing we think of in the morning when we get up, right? These are the things that when we see somebody at Walmart and we try to run and hide before they see us. I know y'all do it. Most of the time with me, I see you. Right? So these are important things. And so James is telling us we can have wonderful godly relationships in our lives that will bring peace and joy. Now, I want you to see verse 4:1. Next week, he's going to talk about what happens if you don't do it the way he's telling you. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? So that's next week. That's the exciting conclusion. War and death. But I'm offering you peace and joy today, and I hope you'll take my offer. So James is really clear. It's really clear that James is saying, if we want godly relationships, we need godly wisdom. The world offers you a type of wisdom. Okay, sometimes it looks better than other times. Sometimes it just looks as foolish as it is. But a lot of times it looks like that's pretty smart, right? And we try to follow those things, and it doesn't work out. So what we need is divine wisdom. And remember, all you have to do if you want divine wisdom is ask. God gives, and it says clearly, he gives generously. He doesn't give miserly. He gives you all that you need for your relationships because he wants your relationships to be successful. But I'm afraid that wisdom is not going to come with one more sermon, with one more conference, with one more book on marriage, we'll get it. One more book on parenting, we'll figure it out. That's not how wisdom comes, because we're not after knowledge. I'm not saying don't read those books. I'm not saying don't try to gain as much knowledge as you can about how to have a successful marriage. You should do that. You should go to classes. You should get counseling. But I'm saying that wisdom comes with skill. That's what it means. Wisdom comes by, not by gaining knowledge, listening, and reading. It comes by skill. It comes from doing. It comes from trying and failing and trying again and failing and trying again and failing and trying again. It's called practice. Putting into practice what we've learned, what the coach told us we should try. We try it. I remember when my son was a football player, and he was in Pee Wee football. And that kid, he wasn't a big kid, but he was pretty rough and tumble. But when he got those pads on, it was very scary for him. And he looked more like a bullfighter, you know, Olay, rather than a linebacker. He didn't want to tackle. He would arm tackle. You know, as one of his high school coaches will yell at them later, why don't you just hit him with your purse? It was that kind of thing. And so I told him what to do. I told him how to do it. I mean, I learned how to do it, and I told him how to do it, and he didn't do it. And then one practice, they were doing a tackling drill, and I don't know what happened, but he started blowing everybody up. And the coaches came up to me after practice, and they're like, "What'd you feed him today?" That kind of practice. And so we always had, in my house, we have truck talk. And truck talk, it's guy talk. We don't usually talk about it, but I've got permission from him. I said, "Son, what happened today? Why'd you start hitting?" He said, "Well, you know all that stuff you've been telling me to do?" And I said, "Yeah." "Well, I tried to do it. I decided to do it." And that's what James is telling us. All that stuff you know to do in relationships, do it. Put it into practice. Wisdom comes from working under the watchful eye of the master. When we apprentice ourselves to the master, and he's over the shoulder, and he's looking in, and he says, "You know, that was pretty good. Might even be better if you try this. Or try it this way. Or maybe next time, don't say it that way." Right? And so the master is whispering to us by the Spirit of God, and he's discipling us in our relationships and how we relate to people we work with and customers that are frustrating to us and our teachers that are wonderful and our schoolmates, you know, that are challenging and our spouses and all of those types of things where we're under the tutelage of the master. And we're listening and doing what he's saying to do. Now that's wisdom. That's divine wisdom. That's wisdom from above. And unfortunately, you know, we can't just pull out this list. I love this list in verse 17. I would like to say, you know what, I'm just going to take this list and I'm going to start doing it. Starting today, I'm going to be pure of heart. Starting today, I'm peace-loving. Starting today, I'm considerate. I am submissive. I'm full of mercy. I'm impartial. But it doesn't work like that. Here's what we can say. Lord, I lack the skillful application of your word in my life. I'm not getting it. Sometimes I'm missing the mark. And so today, Lord, I want to apprentice myself to you. I want to put myself back under your feet as your disciple. So from this moment forward, you have the right and access and are invited to speak by your Holy Spirit into my life in the area of relationships. Because I want to succeed. I want to cultivate peace in my relationships. I'm tired of disorder. I'm tired of all the other kinds of evil. I'm tired of things not working out. I'm tired of my own impure motives. I want to do it your way. So teach me how to do it. And I guarantee you, that prayer is James 1:5. That's a request from wisdom. And the scriptures are true. God says, if you ask, you'll get. When you ask for wisdom, you'll receive it. Because he wants your relationships to succeed. And I believe wisdom is shown by her fruit. Wisdom is shown by our deeds. And so what we will see, if we all start thinking that way about our relationship, we start praying that way, and we start letting God have access to our relationships, we'll see him grow. We'll see him become better and healthy. Let's pray together. Would you stand up with me? Lord, I thank you that you care about our lives. It'd be one thing for you to come, Lord, and save us for heaven, and that'd be it. But you didn't do that. You called us to have abundant, joyful lives. You made provision for that, even in our relationships. Lord, you know how challenging it is. Lord, you faced, according to the scriptures, every temptation that we face in life. You face difficult people. You face betrayal. You face people that didn't live up to expectations. You face people that smart off or talk too much or don't talk enough and never tell us what's going on. Lord, you faced everything we face in the area of relationships. And you had wonderful, healthy, successful relationships. And you made provision for us. We want that in our lives. And so, God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. You promised if we ask, we can get it. And so we ask that you would give us relationship advice, wisdom for our relationships. And so we gladly receive that. Father, I know there are some folks in here that really have some real challenging relationships. This is going to be a long road and a hard road. But you're a healing God. You're a miracle-working God. You forgave people that nailed you to a cross. As well. So teach us how to do that, Lord. We learn from you. Father, as we close this morning, we just recommit to be your disciples. Lord, we this morning, prophetically, we just apprentice ourselves to you in the area of relationships. We say, God, look over our shoulders, speak into our ears, guide our hands as we want to skillfully manage healthy, godly relationships in our lives. Lord, show us the way. We give you freedom to speak into our lives. We give you freedom to show us what to do. And we welcome it. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you give us wisdom when we need it. Father, as we go throughout the week, show us areas there where we need to grow. Encourage us in areas where we're doing well. Let us think about our relationships this week and how valuable they can be. We pray. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we come to you and pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have ministry teams up front, and maybe some of you are going through some difficult times and you need prayer. Or anything that we can pray with you about, please come let us and give us that opportunity. Thank you so much for being here. Visitors, we're really glad that you chose to be with us. God bless you as you go this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a great week.